No, it's funny. We're here all day on Wednesday, and every other day we're here all day. And then we leave for a little bit. Then I'll come back. I'll be in my office, and then I'll be here early, and then I'll barely get here in time for class. So sometimes I'll be late. You're here all day, and you're late. So I'm sorry. Sometimes we start late, but kind of scramble. Okay, tonight I want to engage with you so that you can be a part of this class and not just listen to me talk. But I have some things to say. I always have things to say. If you were going to have a conversation with just anyone, but probably specifically a person who's not a member of the church, and they were going to ask you about the Lord's Supper, what would you say? What would you say? So just feel free to raise your hand, and if something comes up, just say it, speak it loudly, and then if you can't hear it across the way, I'll relay it. But what would you say about the Lord's Supper? What would you want to communicate about it? What if they asked you, do you take the Lord's Supper? Do you take communion? What would you say? Okay, you would say, we take it every first day of the week, okay? What if they said, well, why do you do that? What would your answer to that be? Okay, John. Okay, to commemorate the greatest gift ever given to man. But what if they said, well, why every Sunday? What would you say next? Okay, Bill, go ahead. Okay, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. That's good. What else? Anybody? Okay, Acts 20 and verse 7. And we're going to look at that passage. Okay, so wisdom, the wisdom of God has brought us together to remember the death of Jesus and the burial and the resurrection because we are preoccupied sometimes. Go ahead and just keep raising your hand and I'll move around. Okay, celebrates the basis of our faith. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say this about what you said about how we get to be very busy. You read 1 Corinthians 11. Or if you read, I probably want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We come together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's what it says in Acts 20, verse 7. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So obviously that's what the church did, and we're going to talk about that some. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about not forsaking the assembly, as is the manner of some. And you know what's really interesting? You think that was some first century writing. Now, do people forsake the assembly today? Yeah, and what do you think probably causes people to forsake the assembly today? What are some of the things? Okay, maybe they just don't believe that they need to worship. But to forsake the assembly is really, he's talking to Christians, so those are people that believe. But there are people don't come to church because they don't think they need to come to church, right? And they're not members of the church. But I'm talking about people that actually are believers. Why would they forsake the assembly? Bill, go ahead. Okay. Anything that we do consistently becomes a habit. So just maybe starting to miss a little bit turns into missing a lot. Okay. But what are people doing on Sunday? Okay, maybe they're watching football, but not in March. So what else? We got lake events, and we've got, it could be anything. You know, it could be going golfing, or it could be chasing your kids to Sunday soccer, you know, or tournaments, ball tournaments. Go to the flea market, I don't know. Yeah, well, you know, weekends are when events are taking place that are recreational, and I would say highly a reason why people would forsake the assembly would be for recreational events. Is that fair to say? Or some type of event? And I'm bringing this up because you think, okay, what were they doing in the first century that kept them so busy that they didn't go to church? But the Hebrew writer addressed it, right? There were some people that, it just goes to show you that truancy has always been a problem as long as the church came together. So we can say, well, all these modern things are pulling us away from the assembly. It was being addressed in the first century. So I just say that Satan really is the cause of people walking away from God and not assembling. Satan would like to divide up the church. Okay, I'm bringing all these things together because coming together on the first day of the week and partaking of the Lord's Supper are two things that go together. And if we're not here, we're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper, correct? And there's probably something about God wanting us, as Tim was pointing out, to be together regularly and to keep our lives focused on Him that would call us together on the first day of the week. Go ahead. Okay. She said it also helps us to prepare our hearts about our faith, our conviction of our sins, other things. Go ahead, Bill. Yeah, that's true. That's true. We can pretty much do whatever we want to do with our time. So any way that we look at it. Yeah, that's conversion, isn't it? That's, yeah. Once he made the decision to become a Christian, he knew what he was going to do every Sunday for the rest of his life. Okay, I think that's good. It shouldn't even be a conflict for us. And in this book that I'm reading, and some of you have copies of it, this Churches in the Shape of Scripture, one of the things that Dan talks about is when he was in a seminary school, which sometimes if you want to go on past master's degree, you may end up going to a school, a theological school, if you want to get your PhD, that may not be affiliated with the church, but in order to receive that higher degree. So you go into knowing that you're going to be exposed to various doctrines that are not correct, but at the same time you're trying to get a certain level of education, and so you just have to go that route. But he talks here in this book about a young man coming into class and saying, this was 25 years ago, saying that he had had a recent study with a young lady who made a decision to give her life to Christ, and then the professor said something to him that he said he made his head spin. He'd never heard this terminology before. The professor said, "Well, that's wonderful," he said, first of all, that this woman decided to follow Christ, but he said, "Is she going to be a church-going Christian? Is she going to be a church-going Christian?" Now here's what Dan said. He said, "I had never heard that in my life before." And I couldn't get past whether or not he said yes or not to that question. Just, I was thinking of the question. I didn't know there was any other kind of Christian than a church-going Christian, because he said, I was taught to know that to forsake the assembly was the same as to lie or to commit adultery or to steal or to commit any other sin, you see. To him, it was understood that when the church came together that every single Christian was responsible for assembling unless they were somehow hindered from that providentially. And we all know what that means. That means that we're sick or some other thing comes up. Yeah. Yeah, there's no... every Christian is born again. Yeah, born again Christian, that's kind of a... it's redundant, yeah, in a sense. But so... right, a church-going Christian. That's redundant if we understand what Christianity is. And that kind of goes back to what Clarence was saying about once I decided to become a Christian, I knew that I was going to do every Sunday for the rest of my life. And we could probably even say, if we wanted to get more specific about it, knew what I was going to do every day for the rest of my life. Because Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's Luke 9 and verse 23. So, back to the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper because One of the things that is a distinguishing mark of the New Testament church is the partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And that does make us different than many other people that assemble in the name of Christ on a regular basis. Here's the institution of the Lord's Supper: Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. Those are all parallel passages there in the Synoptic Gospels. And then 1 Corinthians 11. And what are some of the characteristics of the Lord's Supper? We know that it was unleavened bread, right? It's bread without yeast. We know that it was fruit of the vine, some form of grape juice. And if you visit a church among our brethren on Sunday, will you expect to see the Lord's Supper served? Yes or no? And if you wait about 20 years and you visit that same church, do you think you'll probably find it on a Sunday, Lord's Supper? Yeah, probably, unless they've... I'm just saying that one of the things that's been consistent with our brethren is a dedication to this this communion that's been given us by God. And the reason why is because we see it as a pattern in the New Testament. And it goes back to what Lyndon was saying about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Well, going back to just getting together on the first day of the week, or the idea of assembling, there's some thoughts in my mind about that. I made a little a note card that I left in my office, but I know what I wrote on it. So, look at some of these verses. Acts 11. Go to the book of Acts and get ready to go to 1 Corinthians. Was it a regular thing for the church to gather together? Yes. Okay, read Acts chapter 2. It says that they were even meeting from house to house. But I'm talking about the whole church in one particular close proximity coming together in a particular place. So we're talking about the difference between the universal church and the local church, and the development and the organization of the local church. And as Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit to those individual churches, he instructed them on how to organize themselves scripturally under the commandments of God, correct? So you see the Philippian church, and he addresses the Philippian church to all the saints with the bishops and deacons, right? So you can kind of see the organization there. In Timothy and Titus, an older preacher talking to a younger preacher about how to set up the leadership in the church and so on, and the instructions for elders and deacons in those two epistles. Acts 11, it says, verse 26. Now that's the one that we always say, this is where we get the name for what we call ourselves, what God calls us. But I'm looking at earlier on in the verse. This is where they were first called Christians in Antioch. But so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. So was that something that was a common practice, to assemble together? Yes. Okay, flip a little bit further along to Acts 14, verse 27. And get ready to go to 1 Corinthians with me in just a second. From there they sailed to Antioch, verse 26. They had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. This is a report from the first missionary journey. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Okay, so this is a church gathering, all the entire church together at Antioch, this local congregation. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. First Corinthians is very detailed in church gatherings and discussions about it, because you have this whole concept of the Lord's Supper discussed in chapter 11, and he says three times there, when you come together as a church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, what's he obviously talking about there? Church assembly, right? Probably talking about that first day of the week assembly. Again, go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. Now, this is when Paul wants to discuss the proper partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in this, he rebukes them for not taking it in the right way. He says, for first of all, for 1 Corinthians 11:18, when you come together as a church, what's he talking about? He's talking about the first day of the week assembly. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this is a council concerning the collection for the Jerusalem saints. Remember, there was poverty in Judea. Go to verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, there was a worldwide gathering among the churches that existed at that time for the brethren in Judea because of the famine that had taken place there. He says, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We'll connect that with Acts 20 and verse 7 in a few minutes, but he's talking about something that the church is doing no matter where the church is. So, who did he instruct? He instructed the Galatian churches. Are the Galatian churches next to the Corinthian church? No, they're very far away. They're in another whole part of the world, okay? In Troas, okay, go to Acts 20 and verse 7 that was mentioned earlier. I'm trying to make all these connections for us as when we talk about the reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper and the reason why we do it every first day of the week and only every first day of the week, that we don't do it on Saturday or Monday or some other time. We're trying to make all these connections. Okay. Verse 6 of Acts 20. We sailed away from Philippi, this is Luke writing, after the days of unleavened bread, after the feast, and in 5 days joined them in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke unto them and continued his message until midnight. Now, if you look at what was going on here, Paul wanted to make haste and get through this place because he was trying to make it to Jerusalem to make the Feast of Pentecost. He was in a hurry. But it says that they waited, and Paul preached all the way till midnight, and then he spoke to them till daybreak, and then he went on. But the idea was that even though Paul was in a hurry, he waited basically a week until the church came together so that he could talk to them and to encourage them. And why did he wait so long even though he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem? Because he knew that on Sunday that was when they were going to get together. And it wasn't conventional to do it any other time because this is what early Christians did. Every first day of the week, they came together. And every first day of the week, they came together for the purpose of remembering the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to connect with some of this, some things that we have written early on in Christianity. Now, we've mentioned this stuff before. By the way, just a side note before I get to that. Acts 20 and verse 7 again. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and connect that with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside. That's the collection, right? Why on the first day of the week do that? Because they're going to be together, right? So you see the connection, right? They gave on the first day of the week. They partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The time to bring up the collection was when everyone was together. So there's just a little bit further support for what they were doing. Now, this is an opinion, but I don't know that I could bind it. This is something that came across my mind over the years, and I've written some articles about it. But when we come together on the first day of the week, tell me something that we participate in worship. What do we do in the worship? One of them is obviously partake the Lord's Supper. We've already mentioned that. One of them is we may take up a collection. But what else? Okay, we sing, we pray, and the word, right? It's either read to us, it preached to us. And that's those are the components of worship, correct? Not really anything extra, but that's what we see the New Testament church doing, and so that's what we do. Okay, this is just a sidebar comment. He says, lay something aside every first day of the week, but what if you get paid monthly? That's what I think. I think that you take it and divide it up. I wrote an article one time about that, and they said, well, we just get paid once a month, so we just give once a month. Now, again, I don't know that I could bind it, but I think if 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 is an example, we ought to follow it. And here are my thoughts. Number one, it's good for your just good for you to be responsible all the time. But if we're supposed to remember the body and blood of the Lord every first day of the week, I think we should also give of our means every first day of the week. And we could divide that out. Because here's my thought about it. I don't think that we have all these components of worship so that we can skip a few every week. I mean, if you don't want to give on except for once a month, then you could argue that you don't have to sing but once a month. And I've seen some people that sing nuns a month. So what I want to say is, when I come to worship God, I want to participate in every part of the worship that He's instructed. And if that means I have to budget my money a little bit differently, I think that's good responsibility on my part. But if you gave the same amount once a month as you would weekly, I'm not, you know, we can get into the whole concept of giving. There's a lot more to it than just budgeting your money. There's also attitude, and there's also first fruits giving and sacrificial giving, and we can go on and on. But to be New Testament Christians and to be the best we can be, we constantly have to revise our mindset and continue to conform to what God is trying to get us directed to. And that's a holier way of living. And that's part of our maturing in Christ. And let's face it. I'm not trying to be cavalier about this or provocative or anything. But why don't people, by and large, give as they should? And why don't people, by and large, come together on the first day of the week or partake of the Lord's Supper? What do you think the main reason is? There's one concept of it, but I don't disagree with that at all. I just think people don't know. I think people either don't know what the Word teaches about it, or they just are not that concerned about what the Word teaches about it. In other words, perhaps they think, well, you know, as long as I love God, and, you know, I'm doing my best, I'm being kind to my fellow man, if I attend church pretty regularly, and, you know, I tithe over here, or I try to go green sometimes, you know, I try to treat someone the way that I want to be treated. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of the world concept of what Christianity is versus what God has tried to instruct us in His Word. Go ahead. Sure. Hey, let me tell you something. That's right, Bill, because just as many times we are labeled as traditionalists because we do the things that we do, I'll tell you right now, there are some people that if the ticket to heaven was on a Sunday night, they'd miss it. They would never come because they've never come on Sunday night. That's just their tradition. Does that make sense? And I don't want you to think either that Sunday night and Wednesday night are our tradition. It's not our tradition, but we make it a tradition. There's those families that were told, you never miss the assembly. And then there were those families that were told, well, you just come once a week, that's good enough. You understand? That's not the reason why we come or don't come. We come based on our knowledge of God's Word. And I think what the Bible says clearly is, number one, the church came together on the first day of the week. And number two, when the church comes together, you ought not forsake the assembly. Which means that really, unless you're providentially hindered, then and if this doesn't describe you, that's just something that you need to pray about and think about in your life. And I hope that you'll come to it. But every single time the church comes together, you should be here. Period. It's just the way it should be. Unless we're providentially hindered, I'm putting all those things out on the side. You know, we have elderly that can't come. The reason why we have this 1 p.m. service is because some folks just can't get out at night. They can't drive, and we're trying to make it as accommodating as we possibly can. But if you have an opportunity, and you know the church is assembling, and you're doing something else, you're choosing something else. And that's just the way it is. Yeah, John, go ahead. Yeah, that's true too. I don't think we have a respectful fear of God. And I think it's what we've kind of I want to put this into the Lord's Supper category too. Or we might even put it into the worship category, whatever. God really doesn't think that this matters. You understand what I'm saying? I know that, well, you're being a little bit pharisaical. I hear that a lot. Because because you're trying to follow after these principles of the Bible. Now, we do have human traditions that we do create in the church. And if they are truly human traditions that we create in the church, they can be changed and they ought not to be bound. I mean that with all of my heart. And I've seen the church do it, and I've been guilty of it myself, and I've had to change those practices in my life. But I'll tell you one thing that I have never come to the conclusion of in all of my years to this point. I know I'm younger than many of you, and I'm pretty sure that this is not going to change in my mind. When the church comes together, I'm going to be there every time. I'm just sure of it, unless I'm sick, providentially hindered, or I know that I'm just neglecting it. And if I'm neglecting it, then there becomes a spiritual conflict for me there. And the same thing is true about partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The reason why I feel very convicted in that is that that's what the church did. And that's what the church was commanded to do. And it was no accident that God did it that way. Okay, we're going to talk some more about that. So here's something from this comes from Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was an individual who wrote to the Roman Emperor in the year 155. Antoninus Pius was the emperor at the time, and Justin Martyr wrote this to defend Christianity because it was illegal to be a Christian, and basically it was treason to be a Christian. So he explained Christian beliefs and practices to the emperor, and he was hoping that the emperor would tolerate Christianity as another philosophical tradition and not as something that was attacking the government. And you might say, well, this is Justin Martyr, this isn't inspired. But it's ancient history, and it is representative of what the church was doing in the first few centuries. And so for that, I think it's significant if we're trying to figure out, well, how did the early church do it? Do we want to do what the church did? So here's what he says. He says, we're always together with one another, and for all the things with which we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. And on the day called Sunday, there's a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a city or rural district. We all make our assembly in common on Sunday, on the day called Sunday. Here's some things that he goes on to say. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. And when the reader ceases, the president, in a discourse, admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. And as I said before, when we cease from our prayer, bread is presented with wine and water. It was a mixture to dilute it. The president, in the same manner, sends up prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability. And people sing out their assent, saying the Amen. A distribution and participation of the elements from which thanks have been given is made to each person. And to those who are not present, it is sent by the deacons. Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills. And what is collected is deposited with the president, and he provides for the orphans and widows, those who are in want on account of sickness or some other cause, those who are in bonds and strangers who are sojourning. And in a word, he becomes protector of all who are in need. This is a statement made in 155 by Justin Martyr talking to the Roman emperor about the practice of Christianity. What do you see? You see them coming together every Sunday, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and you see also all the other elements of worship, don't you? Really, just as we do them. And I think that's something that brings confidence to me as to what I'm trying to do. Now, there's another document that is a tradition of the apostles. It's called the Didache, and here's what it says. This was basically written at the end of the first century, into the second century, and it is considered apostolic thoughts and traditions handed down through the church. Let me see if I can get every single part of it here. It says, having confessed your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure, come together each Lord's Day. And it goes on to talk about, in doing so, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it actually goes to something that Rose said here. It even discusses from the apostles' standpoint that we come together on the first day of the week confessing our sins, which I think is important. And he says, so that your sacrifice may be pure. I want to ask you this question. When you come together on Sunday, where's your mind? Is your mind ready to worship? I think that it's important that our mind is ready to worship before we get here. And I think that, you know, in the process of what we're thinking about when we wake up that morning, we realize it's the Lord's Day. We know that we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we know that we're sinful and that we've sinned this week and that we haven't really been everything that we could be for the Lord. It's a very humbling thing, I think, to partake of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And we always pray about taking it in a worthy manner. Now, that doesn't mean that we could be ever worthy of it. We know no one even deserves to be at the Lord's table, but he, by his grace, has allowed us to come into his presence. And only by the blood of Jesus could that ever even be possible. But to partake of it in a worthy manner means, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the examination of self. And I want to tell you something. I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning or the first day of the week and the partaking of it because I want to just follow a whole bunch of guidelines here. Because we could come together and we could take it every Sunday. And we can do it like the first century church did. And we could totally blow it by not partaking of it in the right way. It's just as important to partake of it in the right way as it is to do it at the right time. And so 1 Corinthians 11, there's this whole conversation about how they came together for the wrong reason. In fact, it says there, you come together not to take the Lord's Supper. And he condemns them in that, which also supports the idea that they should have come together to take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5. That's Ephesians chapter 5 where he says that husbands should love their wives. That's the church. Yeah. Go ahead. I was going to say something here. Yeah. Okay. Thinking. Yeah, God wants the heart, and the heart is it's the heart of the matter, we sometimes say, and that's really true. It's a matter of the heart. But in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is discussing that, what had basically taken place is they had lost the whole purpose of the meal. They were kind of coming together and having these small little potlucks with their friends, and they were eating a regular meal rather than really partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why it says, why don't you just eat at home if you're going to do that? And there were also, there was divisions and factions in the church because there was some kind of precedent being made that the rich were eating with the rich, you know, and the poor were kind of being set aside. So there's a whole thing right there about cliques in the church that there shouldn't be any, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There shouldn't be any. In fact, you should spread yourself thin among the members of the congregation of God and get to know the family. But I want to go back real quickly to something to end with. Acts 2 and verse 47. There's a statement made that to me also is connected to this assembly. It's important for us to do things Bible ways. Otherwise, there's no purpose for having the Bible in the first place. There's importance for us to understand the authority of Scripture and also the example of the apostles and how the church followed that. But it's also important just to think about when you read something, what makes sense. So Acts 2 and 47, it says, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who did he add to the church? Those that were being saved. Who were the people that were being saved? According to that text. Go back to verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Right? And about how many souls were added? 3,000 souls. So, whose will was it that the people be added to the church? It was God's will or people's will? It was God's will. Who was the person who was going to make the church? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. How did he build it? With his own blood. He called people into the church. This is the point that I'm trying to make. What does the word church mean? Called out. It also can mean assembly or congregation. So I'm going to tell you something real quick. You can't do church at home. Cannot do church at home. Because the very word church means what? Assembly. And you're saying, I don't want to go. All right? And who put you in the church? God did when you were saved. Can you be saved outside the church? Not if God put you in it when he saved you. You see where I'm going? And then if we are in the church and we are assembling together, when do we assemble? We assemble when the church does. When did the church do it? First day of the week. When do we miss? Never if the church is together, because it's an assembly. Think about the idea of missing church. It's, again, it doesn't even make sense because the church means assembly. right? So let's do this. Let's do everything we can to be here every single time the doors open and the church is together. Let's make sure that we do Bible things in Bible ways, and that includes partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Let's make sure that we do it in a way that's humble, that honors God, and we're doing it for the right reasons. And that's a whole nother lesson. We could talk about what the Lord's Supper means specifically, but we're out of time. But I appreciate all your comments tonight. I hope that when you talk to other people about why we do the things we do, like the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that this has been helpful to you. And there's more information about it that I can give you if you'd like to know. If you need some defense as to why you do that.